You ready? We're good to go? All right, Children of Heaven, part two. Today we are going to tie up all the loose ends, kind of bring this to some kind of, I hope, successful conclusion. So just to recap very, very briefly and bring everybody back up to snuff for those who haven't or haven't been here, there is this very big question, It makes Judaism look very strange compared to other faith systems. And that is that in the scripture, in the Bible, our Tanakh, there's nothing about heaven. This like blackout on paradise, nothing. Right? So why? Now what does this have to do with Shaar HaBetochen? Well, it has to do because should we trust that we're going to be rewarded? Should we worry about our heavenly reward? Is that supposed to give us anxiety? Can we say, oh, I'm going to be fine? How do you know? Can a person say, I'm going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. How do you know? We learned it's not so simple. You can't just say, I'm going to be fine. I mean, you could. Assuming you did all the things you're supposed to do, then you can say, I'm going to be fine. Then you can have trust. So we need to first know what we are or aren't supposed to do, what is or isn't expected of us. And in order to do this, because heavenly reward is something that gives a lot of people a lot of anxiety, the Rabbeinu Bachaya felt it must be addressed. And he said, before I address the trust that one might exhibit insofar as their heavenly reward is concerned, I first have to answer this very basic question as to why heaven is not mentioned at all. And we learned about two different approaches, And I pointed out that the language of Rabbeinu Bachaya, he doesn't say one, two, three. He says there are reasons. Mehem, this is one thing, another thing. And it seems to me that it's all mutually complementary. They all come together to form like a symphony. It's not just one thing or the other thing. It's not that you choose your answer that you like. It's all of it together creates a certain sense of clarity. And only after having all these things, all of it, the whole composite, the whole horizon that's like sketched out for us, we're going to be able to address the actual issue. And in our previous episode, we talked about the third reason. And the third reason, on the surface, sounded very strange. On the surface, what he seems to be saying is that the Jewish people who left Egypt were basically too stupid to be able to understand, refine things like this. And because we were dumb and foolish, so God, didn't give us too much information. Keep them simple. They're just going to get demoralized. Don't tell them too much. Eventually, they'll learn. They get older. They'll learn, and so on and so forth. And this is very problematic for a lot of reasons, as we talked about in the previous episode. We highlighted many of the reasons of why it's problematic. It's very clear that some of the commentaries on Rabbeinu Bachaya actually understood this to be the pshat. Ephraim Zalman Margolis was one of the great 18th century sages. He says very clearly that you have to set the words right, and ha'om lehoyo yecholim lahasig inyanelam. The nation just couldn't understand this. They couldn't understand it, this idea of heavenly reward. And they can only understand consequences of punishment or reward that's described in very literal, material, carnal, and actual terms. That they could relate to. You talk to them about the heavenly stuff, you lose them. And there are so many reasons as to why this is difficult to wrap one's head around. Amongst them, as we talked about in the previous episode, in the very second answer, the answer prior to this one, Rabbeinu Bachaya essentially says that the people already knew about the world to come. They got it from their prophets. So clearly they weren't that dumb. And his language is, he says in the previous, in the second reason, he says that it was Mekubal Eitzel Ame Ha'aretz. It was accepted. Like this, it's known commodity with regard to simple folk. Am Ha'aretz literally translates as ignoramuses. So simple people, they knew. And all of a sudden here we say Ha'am Ha'yomin Ha'sichlus Umiyat Havana, that the people had just emerged from centuries of slavery and abuse, and therefore they couldn't understand anything. A moment ago, you just said they knew about this already. They didn't even have to be told. So how did these two answers jibe with one another? And as as we emphasize, like, you know, this idea, mehem, umehem, umehem, not, it sounds like these reasons come together. They're not contradictory. Anyway, how could, I mean, one or the other is true? And there are some elucidations that say the simpler people, that this doesn't really wash, because like Am Ha'aretz is the simple people. Those are the ignorant people. And if the ignorant people knew already, so which ignorant people are we talking about? And does everybody have to suffer because of a minority of people? Sounds like the tyranny of the minority, of abusing the majority. Nobody's allowed to hear about heaven because there's some people who are not going to understand it. Another major issue that we had was the fact that our sages tell us that the Dor, the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu, was brilliant. It was a Dor De'ah, a generation of knowledge. And to be sure, one does not require an enormous leap of faith to assume that they were quite knowledgeable. Because after all, they received the Torah. What did they do all day? Besides grumble and kvetch. And all the grumbling and kvetching is just in the first year. So after that first year, they kind of quiet down for the next 38 years. Then they make trouble again. What did they do all day? They went shopping in Bloomingdale's. They played golf. What did they do? They learned Torah with the greatest teacher of all time, with Moshe Rabbeinu. So you learn Torah for 40 years, and you're still like the dumbest people on earth? That just doesn't make any sense. And there are lots of verses in the Torah which are given to the Jewish people in the final weeks of the end of the 40 years. Should have been very wise at that point. They were too dim. They couldn't get it. It just doesn't add up. Another very interesting thing is that Rabbeinu Bechaya, he brings a verse to demonstrate the veracity of his claim. He says, besides the fact that it's like abundantly obvious, you can see that the people don't seem to get it. He says, the pasuk is, Kinar Yisrael v'ohaveu, that the nation of Israel is a lad, like a child, and yet I have loved them. So it's a pasuk. It's a verse that's found in the beginning of the 11th chapter of Hosea, one of the minor prophets. And virtually all the major commentaries on that verse tell us Kinar Yisrael refers to the Jewish people prior to the Exodus. Prior. Like, for example, the Radak says, Be'odo na'ar, when he was still a young lad or a baby. Ohavtiv, I loved him. When is that? V'hu bihiyoto b'mitzrayim, when he was in Egypt. And Radak says, the prophet, speaking in God's name, is conveying his deep frustration with the Jewish people. Not because he doesn't love them, because he does love them. He loved them from the very beginning. So God always loved us, and we don't seem to have the common decency to reciprocate. So it's the lack of reciprocity that's most jarring, most inappropriate. Okay, that's when the Jewish people left the land of Egypt. Maybe even when they first got the Torah. The Mitzudot David says clearly, Ki na'ar odo b'na'aruto, when he was still in his very young time, in his very, the dawn of his peoplehood. When is that? Mishubad b'mitzrayim, subjugated as slaves in Egypt. Then ahavtiv. So, like, how does that work for, the whole Torah is not given to the people who come out of Egypt. There could have been many mentions of heaven in Deuteronomy, and there aren't. This is another question which I didn't talk about at all, but I think it's worthy of mentioning. In our Jewish Bible, there are 24 books. In the first answer, Rabbeinu Bechaya was like troubleshooting. He said, well, there was one kind of mention of heaven. Kind of one mention. Prophet Zechariah does mention something with Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol. It's one of the latest prophets. And that's the only overt mention that Rabbeinu Bechaya found. The only overt mention. And it's like an issue. It challenges his thesis. So there is a mention. Why is there a mention there? And we had a whole episode devoted only to understanding that particular issue of why it's mentioned. Okay, so if this is the reason, because the Jewish people who left Egypt weren't wise, what about the book of Joshua? What about the book of Judges? What about Jeremiah and Isaiah? What about all those books? What about all the minor prophets? 48 prophets? Nobody had anything wise to say about heaven? That doesn't make any sense. And this answer doesn't answer it at all. When you look at the commentaries, so the commentaries emphasize Ki Nar Yisro Aveyu. So when is that? So for example, the Tov Halavonon says this refers to Beterem Sha'amdu Al Havanata Torah, before they really understood the Torah. V'hayu kamo nar katan, they were like a small child. Okay, but that was like in the beginning. And he says that God kept his promise and that he would give them the Torah, and he did. That doesn't work for later on. And if you look in the Marpil Nefesh, the Marpil Nefesh says, Rov Ha'am Shekiblu HaTorah, most of the nation that received the Torah was Besichlu Sumiyat Havana, was kind of simple-minded, feeble-minded, or foolish. Okay, suppose that were to be the case. But that doesn't work for 40 years later. So Moshe Rabbeinu had ample opportunity in which he could have mentioned this. And he actually says, here he invokes Deuteronomy 29, verse 3, God didn't give you the wisdom until this very day. And that itself is like extraordinarily problematic. What does it mean God didn't give us the wisdom until that very day? Nobody understood anything until that very day. Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching him Torah and they don't understand one word until the last day of his life? It actually doesn't make sense. And it so doesn't make sense that the Baal HaAkeda, Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, in his famous compendium on the Chumash, he says, "Ade Yom Hazeh." Like, what does that mean? He says, "Lo Yitachen." It's not possible to say this. You cannot say "Ade Yom Hazeh." This is the 40th year. He says, "Kvar Natan VeNatan." God has given and given and given. If any kind of, shall we say, rebuke could have applied, it could be maybe you didn't accept what God gave. God didn't give. He gave a Torah at Har Sinai, and then he gave so much teaching, so much Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu. God didn't give you. Don't blame it on God. If you guys didn't learn, it's your fault, not God's fault. So what's mean l'nosan? L'hoyulachem lev l'das? God didn't give you a heart to know? So he says it doesn't really like, it doesn't make sense to say it wasn't until the last day. He said perhaps it means early on. God didn't give them, you know, early on, but doesn't mean till this very day, but till the day you were given the Torah. And Barbanel, in his commentary, asks very similar questions. He says, what does it mean, leinosan, God didn't give? You think God didn't give the people eyes and ears? He didn't give the people the ability to understand? He gave the Torah to a bunch of dumbbells? Surely he opened their eyes? Surely he opened their hearts? They should have been able to understand. They saw all these miracles, especially because we read Hamaso Tagdola. We're not even talking about wisdom. We're talking about miracles. Miracles that are euphemisms referring to the crossing of the Red Sea and the dismantling of Egypt. So what does that mean? You didn't have, as if Moses is saying to him, did you not have the ability to see this? Did you not understand it? Like, what were you kvetching about? Did it take till today? You couldn't get it till today? It's a rebuke. It's not a matter of fact. Or he says, you could be just like mentioning it. He's, you know, you saw all these things. You saw all these things. And that should have made you wise. It should open your eyes. And you did it. And you did. And you did see. And you did know. And you did learn. So, but interestingly, Rabbeinu Bechaya does not even bring this pasuk. He doesn't mention the verse from Deuteronomy. He only mentions the verse from Hosea that says Ki Nar Yisrael, and God loves him. And L'chaira, this is it seems very difficult to reconcile. So here is going to be my suggestion. This is going to be a I'm going to give you the legend. I'm going to give you like the kernel of the idea. And then using that kernel, I'm going to return to some of what we started to learn and take it straight through to the end of this reason. And I think that it will resonate with each of you. You'll say, like, wow, okay, so I get this. This is what Rabbeinu Bechaya meant. And again, I don't know for sure. But this, I can't find another way to understand this. You know, the on the pasuk itself, on the pshat in the pasuk itself, so Rabbeinu Meyucha says that kama niflaot ra'item, you had the opportunity to see many wonders, many amazing miracles. V'lo natan lachem lev hamakom l'das chaste hamakom. Hashem didn't give you the heart to know Hashem's kindness. Chaste hamakom. Doesn't say he didn't give you the heart to know wonders. You could recognize a miracle. You didn't know the kindness of Hashem. And Rashi doesn't even begin with that. He just says straight, lahakir chaste HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To notice, to recognize God's chesed, God's kindness, uledavkabai, and to cleave to Him. By virtue of noticing the kindness, to cleave to God. So what does this mean? The Rebbe, in one of his sikhas, he asks a lot of questions. Amongst them, the obvious question, what do you mean till today? We didn't know anything till today. They didn't know to appreciate Hashem's kindness. We already hear in the Torah about the Jewish people singing a song of praise to Hashem, this time not led by Moshe Rabbeinu, but on their own. Oz Yashir Yisrael. It was at the miracles of the Arnon Gorge, which is months before this verse is delivered, which is the last day of Moshe's life, and yet the Jewish people saw the miracles. And they'd already learned the lesson that Moshe Rabbeinu taught them, and they started to sing Hashem's praise by themselves. And that's months ago. And you're telling me that they couldn't recognize Hashem's kindness till this very day? Like, on a level of simple pshat, it doesn't even make sense. So the Rebbe suggests a fascinating new way to look at this business of what happened today, what happened at the end of the 40 years. He says, it doesn't say in the Torah you didn't have the opportunity to recognize kindness. It says, Le'nosen Hashem lechem lev l'das. Hashem didn't give you the ability to know, the heart to know. But that, of course, is very problematic. They did know. So Rashi, trying to answer this very question, uses the same language as Rabbeinu Miyuchas. And he says, it doesn't say lahakir es hanisim. It doesn't say to recognize miracles. It says to recognize Hashem's kindness. What is the difference between kindness and between miracles? So in a word, a nes, recognizing a miracle, refers to recognizing what happened now. I saw a miracle happen now. Recognizing Hashem's kindness means I understand how Hashem provides for us today and every day. There's a silly story they tell about a man who just said, I'm not going to give the poor person a fish, I'm going to teach him how to fish. He says, because I give him a fish, I fed him lunch. And if I teach him how to fish, I fed him for life. To recognize a miracle is not nearly as meaningful as recognizing an attitude. Hashem is kind to the Jewish people. When a person has the proper perspective, regardless of how things seem at any particular time, he knows that Hashem is providing for him. And as such, he always maintains his or her faith. And he always is able to maintain trust because he recognizes Hashem's kindness. A miracle means to look at a moment, a few pixels, in the long, long story, a saga of the Jewish people and say, that was a miracle. That was a miracle too. But that was a miracle is to point at a particular frame or identify specific pixels. When we say there is not a miracle, but rather there is a story. There's a common theme that weaves its way through the entire tapestry. And the entire theme and tapestry is Hashem provides for us. I see it here and I see it there and I see it there and I see it. And when I don't see it, I'm seeing it there too. And if I don't know how I could see it there and I cannot recognize it, I have to then believe it because I know that this is a persistent theme. Recognizing a miracle is one thing. Understanding that we are a miraculous people is entirely, altogether something different. And that's what took a long time for the Jewish people to realize. It wasn't a question of what we would call recognizing the specific miracle or a moment that was miraculous. It wasn't a question of understanding a teaching. Of course they understood teachings. The question is, have you matured? Have you now undergone a transformation in how you learn things? So there's a famous idea that we learn from this, that after 40 years, a person is able to understand the teachings of his that he received from his teacher. So does this mean that for every teaching you learn, you have to wait 40 years until you're able to understand that particular teaching? The answer is almost certainly no. The answer is that after 40 years of studying Torah from a master, you begin to develop the master's style and approach. So it's not about this teaching or that teaching. It's a general coming of age. It's a general maturing, reaching a level of understanding and perspective. So let's take that idea and let's try to run with it. Here's my thought. And again, I'm just you know, suggesting this. I could be wrong, but I don't see how else to understand Pshat here. I think that Rabbeinu Bechaya is actually not saying that we were stupid. I think he's actually not saying that we didn't get things. What I think he's saying is that the story of the Jewish people as a nation is the story of every individual. Hashem was teaching us how to teach the next generation. Hashem was teaching us how to share Yiddishkeit with others. Do not begin by talking about heaven. Do not begin by trying to throw things at a child that is beyond the child's interest. Instead, you have to be able to convey things that are within reach. And then, once you convey things within reach, then the child matures, then the child grows up, and then the child is able to come to learn to appreciate. In other words, the Mishnah tells us, Ben Chamesh Lemikra, at the age of 5 you study scripture. In antiquity, by the age of 5 they would be studying the entirety of the scripture. For 5 years they wouldn't do anything else, they would know the whole scripture. And when they finished learning the whole scripture, then at the age of 10 they would start to learn Mishnah, and at the age of 15 they start to learn Gemara. It's not a question of learning this verse or that verse, it's a question of being able to appreciate something, to graduate to the next level of maturity. And because we have this idea that there is a level of maturity one graduates to, as such, if the Chumash would talk about things which are beyond the reach of children, how would we start teaching children Torah? In other words, the Torah is written this way, not for the people who left Mitzrayim only, but for all time. That's my suggestion. Let's look inside. Let's continue to learn now. See, here's something so fascinating to point out. In the first answer, Rabbeinu Bechaya was quite pithy. Only he said, you know, there is a little bit of an issue with what happens in the book of Zechariah. But he's fairly straightforward. Second answer, very pithy. It's just the whole answer is 2 sentences. This answer is like 3 paragraphs. And he starts to explain. He says, and this is where we left off last week, the Ha'ov, the father, kisheroitze l'lamed, when the father wishes to begin to teach the child. If you want to follow along in the Kihat edition, we're on page 185. 185 on top of the page in the elucidation, he says, the verse is brought as proof that although the Jewish people were childlike in their understanding, God still loved them and conducted himself with them according to the limited understanding. He might be asking a question. Baruch Hashem, seems kind of like we didn't appreciate much till it was gone. Isn't that the story of everybody? We don't appreciate things till they're gone. Yes, appreciation is a big deal. That's part of it, learning to appreciate things. So Ha'av, when that father wants to teach a child, Ha'chochmeis asher ya'ala bohem el ha'mailas o'al yoinois. He wants to teach him wisdom, wisdom by virtue of which the child will be able to climb the rungs of what we call character development, to reach great spiritual and moral and ethical heights. Asher lo yevinim hanar ba'isahi. If he wants to try to guide the child to come to what we would call a higher place, and he's going to speak to the child in a way that the child cannot understand those benefits.
He doesn't understand what you're talking about. So ilu hayu mefayesesi. Suppose the parent would try to mollify and encourage a child and tell him, I'll say, svel yegiyas hamusav alimud. You need to suffer through the challenges of mastering your lessons and learning, and you need to do this. Why should you go to school? Bavur shetala bahem elamayla sachamudis. Because if you'll do this, then eventually, if you not only tolerate, but you kind of you survive and you even triumph through the difficulties and the challenges and travails of doing well in school, then you're going to rise to cherished and treasured heights. And that's what you tell the child. So the child won't be able to listen. He's not going to hear you. Why? Why not? It's not true. It is true. Why won't the child be moved by it? Because it doesn't mean anything to the child in his own life. What does he need to hear? He needs to hear about rewards that he understands and appreciates. In other words, we're getting a profound lesson in pedagogy here. The way Hashem took care of the Jewish people who left Mitzrayim is the way we take care of our children. We were his children. He is basically conveying a very important message to us. I want to digress for a second. How many young people get passionate about religion because you tell them about heaven? How many children get excited about heaven? I'm going to tell you very few, if any. I don't think little children go to heaven. Heaven, Shmeven, that's what he's talking about. He says, I'm doing fine right here. Yes, in many faith systems, people get excited about heaven. When? When they start thinking about their mortality. That's when they get anxious to worry about heaven. How does Judaism tell us to motivate small little children? The answer is with sweets and candies and immediate rewards. The Rambam says it is appropriate to distribute candies in the shul. Little children should come and they should feel they're happy. It's a happy place. Long before people understood that we have association, when we come to a certain place, there's like a bias from our childhood. We associate certain places with certain experiences. If a child comes to shul and he gets candy whenever he comes to shul, what is the association in the subconscious association? Synagogue? What does it mean for the child? Sweet. And it stays with him. The child always is yearning to go back to that beautiful childhood, that sweet taste. But if a child comes to shul and all the crotchety old people yell and scream at him, "Sha! Sha! Be quiet!" and everybody barks at him, how does the child feel about shul? The place he gets barked at. So what's his natural association of the shul? The place where he can't be himself. The place where he is inhibited and frightened and yelled at. So whenever he comes to shul, that's the way he feels. You have a guy coming in, he's in his 60s or 70s, and he's uncomfortable at shul. Why? Because he's traumatized from his childhood. And that's why a shul should be a place where children run around and children get candies. And yes, they make noise. Okay, that's what happens. In the 13th century, Rabbi Simcha Vitri authors a book called Machzor Vitri, which is like basically a primer on halacha and ritual in daily life. And in there, he describes this concept called Hachnasa L'Cheder. This is the teachings of Rashi. He says, when you bring a child into the Cheder the first time, the child has a book of Aleph Beis, and you put little bits of honey, and teach the child, this is an Aleph, and tell him, now lick the Aleph. And the child licks the honey off the Aleph. Here's a Beis. He licks the honey off the Beis. He licks the honey off the Gimel. And then we throw candies at him and tell him, Malachim are throwing candies at him. So what is the association of the child? His first experience. Because invariably, you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. And that impression can be indelible. It can remain in a child's brain until their adulthood. What's the first impression that they have? The first impression they have is something that's good and sweet, where they were welcome, enveloped in love, and they were warm. Compare that to the 13th or 14th century draconian discipline of schools. The birch and the strap. See the difference? All the religions are talking about heaven. What are you going to tell little children? Yiddishkeit is not for adults. Yiddishkeit starts at infancy. What's the message that infants need to hear? What's the message that small children need to hear until they begin to reach adolescence and beyond? The answer is that they need to have rewards that they can actually touch things that make sense to them. So the Chumash is like that primer. Hashem is taking this people, taking them out of Mitzrayim. He says, you want a good life? You're going to have a good life. Learn Torah, do mitzvahs. It's going to be a good life. And they can relate to that. And that's why the Torah speaks to us in this way. Because the child won't be able to put up with the difficulties of getting through the onerous, difficult task of learning and studying when he's just a child and he wants to run and play and be free. So, there's a story they tell that there was a famous Hasidic Rebbe, and he was coming to, I don't know, some large Polish town. And all the Jewish people, a huge crowd came to see this Rebbe, and they're all waiting at the train station. And there's a porter, very, you know, grumpy, crusty-looking fellow. He says, what's all this pushing, this jostling? Why all the Hasidim here? And he said, oh, this is famous Rebbe is coming to visit from this and this place, and it's a rarity when he comes here. Everybody's so excited to see him, and they can't wait to hear him speak. And he says, what's his name? They tell him his name. He says, he's an idiot. I was with him in Cheder. I was with him in what you would call today pre-1A. So first of all, they wanted to teach him a lesson. How dare you speak like that about this great Rebbe? And then they thought wiser. They said, 1 second, you were in school with this great Rebbe? He says, yeah, I was. He says, tell us something about him. He says, I told you, he was an idiot. He said, are you talking about kind of what idiot? He's a brilliant sage. He's a genius. Everybody knows he's a Torah genius. He says, listen, trust me. We came to Cheder that first day, and there was this Rebbe with a bag of candies, and he said, anybody who learns today gets a candy. He said, your Rebbe was learning. He didn't waste a second. He got a candy, another candy. I said to myself, this is a racket. They promise you candies 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. I know what's going to happen. In the end, they stop giving you candies and you get hooked. I'm not getting hooked. He says, you see, he got hooked. I never got hooked. Indeed. That is precisely the message. So the message that we're getting here is that in the end of the day, that if you want to be able to get that message through, you have to. It has to be in a way that they are able to appreciate and understand it. I'm going to share with you what some of the commentaries say about this idea. And you'll see how it just comes together. So the Pas Lechem says like this. When a parent is going, or an educator, a teacher, is going to discipline a child, Shuray Tzali Yasri. So Miyasri Benachas Ubalat, he says, you don't just come on harshly, with harsh discipline. You're going to kill a kid. So you go slowly. Loila hachbadalav, not to place too much weight, not to be crushing. Hashem did not want to crush us with the consequences of the other world. Things like karet. I don't want to talk to us about things like that. He spoke to us about simple things. Simple things. So he says, and then you can understand from there, if when it comes to, he's not going to talk to us about crushing punishments, he also doesn't talk to us about lofty rewards, which we're not capable of understanding. Instead, the rewards, says the Pas Lechem, are rewards which are recognizable and achievable. My father, who's a master educator, told me once that when you reward children, you cannot have them waiting for a long time till they're going to get to such and such. They need to be rewarded regularly, and it has to happen incrementally. You can build up to a bigger reward, but they have to be rewarded right away. The child loses patience. He's going to get rewarded here. You come for 6 weeks, it doesn't work. The reward needs to be every few days, a week. The kid has to know he gets rewarded right away. He has to see the rewards. If he sees the rewards, he's able to appreciate it. He says, here you're talking about a child going through the onerous burdens of school. And he says, the Beinu Bechaya alludes to Yegias Hamusar V'Halimud. He says, the toil, the travail of the ethical conduct, the ethical messages, and the learning. So he says, these are two things two disparate things, and both are challenging. Number one is that a human being who's not used to learning and studying should continue to obtain knowledge and develop his or her intelligence. It's not a simple thing. A person has to be accustomed to that. That's not easy. He says that's number one. And number two, the idea of diligence, of being in that situation. You know, children wants to run and be free. And he's like boxed into a place. These are difficult things for a kid. So the kid needs to get recess. And the kid needs to have rewards. And the kid needs to see that it's a good thing. It's an enjoyable thing. And when Yiddishkeit becomes an enjoyable thing, and the rewards are immediate and within range, then the child's able to deal with it. So therefore, Rabbeinu Bechaya continues. He says, "Kasher ya'adehu alzeh," when the educator, the parent, is going to promise, Tov Halavanan says it's Meloshon Havtocha, when he's going to make this promise, and the parent comes along and he says, or he warns, like the Paslachim says, Yisru Esai, he warns him. So he says, he does so, B'mashahu Orev Loi Miyod. He uses things which are enjoyable and pleasant to him immediately. Not long-term gains, short-term gains, short-term rewards. Things like food and drink, also known as candy and pop. Malbushna, children like nice clothing. Merkavana, a nice vehicle. Obviously, he's not talking about driving a car, but a child appreciates getting a bicycle or a tricycle or whatever it is that enables him to have fun in motion. A scooter, I don't know what the kids are doing today. Mechanized, motorized scooters, whatever. And as the Paslechem points out, he says this whole idea, when he mentions the concept of mobility, of being able to move around, he says what we're really talking about here is comfort. Comfort or enjoyment. So he says, this is what a kid understands. V'yoydi'ehu b'meshi yitzayre yisamiyad. And therefore, when he talks to him about the results of the opposite, living an inappropriate, bad life, a rebellious life, he should tell him about hunger, about erim, about loss of clothes, about malchus, about the being caught as a criminal and suffering criminal consequences. The Paslechem asked the question, why doesn't he speak to him about thirst? Why does he only speak to him about hunger? And he speaks to him about not being clothed. He says, because it's very rare not to have what to drink. At least for us, we have no shortage of water, really. Child can't even relate to that. So if a child can't relate to that, don't tell him. Tell me not gonna have water. That's like unheard of for a kid today. Hunger, he's known. Real thirst, they don't know what that is even. He knows about not having sweet drinks, that he knows about. He knows about not having the things that he likes or enjoys. So these all have to things, liyashev daiti al mashayivtech olav min hara oyes hamurgoshes. He has to be able to relate. Murgosh means like a feeling, to feel. You know, like with little children, they teach them fine motor skills to touch smooth things and rough things, soft things and cold things, sticky things. And the child starts to learn. This is how the child first learns, by virtue of taste, how he feels about it. You know, little babies put everything in their mouth. Why? Because the first fine motor skill to develop is taste. That's how they make a difference in one thing and the other. So naturally, everything goes in their mouth. So you have to do something which is murga, something which a child can actually relate to emotionally. The edyus agluyus amitiyus. This is like Maimonidean language. Maimonides uses this language a lot. He talks about things which are apparent. Speak to him about apparent truisms. You could talk to him about a child who behaves, is going to get to go to Canada's Wonderland or whatever else it is. These are things that are apparent to the child. Don't talk about heaven. Don't talk about making a living. I once heard a parent telling a child, if you don't do well in school, you're not going to be able to live in a nice house. You're not going to have any money. I was thinking to myself, what does this kid know for money? He thinks he's a millionaire because he got some Hanukkah guilt. He doesn't understand what that means. It doesn't mean anything to him. You have to talk to him about things that your kid can relate to. So when you talk about things he can relate to, and you talk about things which are self-evident, you'll enable him to carry his burden. You ask him to carry a big burden. It's no fun. Okay, there's always a goody two-shoes who likes to sit and study, but most kids don't. Most kids are wild and crazy. They just want to be free. They don't want to be boxed in. So therefore, we have to find ways of rewarding them that they can relate to. And then he says, once that happens, then when the child starts to reach adolescence and he becomes a little more mature, and his intelligence becomes more developed, stronger, and he's able to understand abstract things, then he'll be able to relate to things. And then the things he used to run after, he's not running after anymore. He doesn't need to be rewarded in a casual or crass way. So Light is asking a question, isn't immediate reward contrary to Mishlei 14:29? No, Light, it's not contrary. We're talking about little children. Little children can't be told big proverb ideas. That's for big people. Big people have to know the truth. That's why it says, Chanoich l'nar al pi darkoi. You have to raise a child in his way. And then gam ki yaskin, when the child matures, lo yosser, then he won't go away from it. Why? Because it became so to speak, the subconsciousness. It made an indelible mark in the mind. He associates Yiddishkeit with satisfaction and fulfillment and joy. He feels good about himself. He doesn't want to lose that life. And then you could talk to him about serving Hashem for a higher purpose, not for immediate gratification, and ultimately not for any gratification. That's why Antigonus spoke to the people and he said, "Al tiyu kavadim ha-misham shemisarav." Don't serve the master in order to receive reward. Elo havoy kavadim ha-misham shemisarav shaleyom nichav. And by the way, Antigonus made such a huge demand where he told people to serve Hashem out of love and love alone that even that didn't work with everybody. There was even some people who became nihilist over that. So it's not a simple thing. This is something that children have to be brought up into. That's the message that Hashem gives to us, not by what he says, but by what he doesn't say. The person says, what's going on with the Jewish scripture? Every faith system is promising heaven, and here there's no heaven. Ah, why? Because the way the scripture is written is actually creating the system of pedagogy for how we raise our children. And Hashem demonstrates it through the metaphor of the Jewish people being brought out of Mitzrayim like a child. So Rabbeinu Bechaya never mentions the message of what we call Kinar Yisrael, the message of Linos Nashem Lev Lodas, and I am Liris, and as Naim Lishmaya, which is Deuteronomy 29. Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't mention that. What does he mention? He mentions Hosea. He mentions Hosea not because the Jewish people were children 40 years later. He never says that. The commentaries say that. He never said that. He says he mentions the concept of a child to show you this is a metaphor. When Hashem took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he treated them like you treat children. That's how you should treat children. The concept of scripture is how we treat children. That's the message that's being broadcast to us. Children learn scripture. Ben Chomesh Lemikra, a five-year-old, is going to learn scripture. He doesn't need to hear about heaven. He needs to hear about good food. He needs to hear about pleasant situations. Unfortunately, children who live through war know what a war is. They need to hear about peace. They need to value and appreciate peace. They need to understand there's nothing wrong with a child understanding and appreciating the sacrifices of soldiers who went to war and being able to understand that he has peace in the land. That a child can understand too. These are things which can be conveyed. And then when the child gets older and his mind is more mature, now you can start speaking to them about more abstract things. Now you can speak to them about things which are not so obvious, which are not so simple to come by. Why? Because at this point, the child has already reached a level where he is able to try to appreciate and understand these things. So you could start diminish that. In fact, as Light correctly pointed out before, later on, if we start to tell that to children, it's actually inappropriate. If you're still giving out candies in high school, we got a problem. Something's wrong. A child by that time should be able to understand. If a person is a grown person and says, I'll come to shul. Well, if you make a kiddush and give me fun and give me candies, I'll come to shul. If I can have my whiskey and I have a party and then I have to get taken care of and then I have to have fun, and then I'll come to shul. Well, that's a little ridiculous. I'm not saying we should have a kiddush, have all this thing. It's all fine and good. But like at a certain point, the person has to hear like a deeper message in life. And it will resonate. It's not part of Torah. The Torah shebil bal peh and the Torah shebichtav, they go together. They're one and the same. You cannot have the scripture if you don't have the oral tradition. And everything in the oral tradition has a source ultimately in the scripture. So the Torah, meaning the scripture, without the oral Torah is a closed book. So of course you're going to hear about heaven. And of course you're going to hear about these things. You hear about it when you're ready to be able to absorb that message and be able to appreciate it. So this metaphor with the child, which I'm just maybe going out on a limb here, but it seems to me that what Rabbeinu Bachai is telling us is not just a metaphor. The metaphor is actually a lesson for us to be able to learn how and what to do. I see Mike B is asking a question. So did Hashem declare our birthday, but it hid our birthday present till now we have to find it? That's an interesting... I don't think he hid our birthday present, but he gave us birthday gifts in our childhood birthdays that we could relate to. Right? He gave us a gift that we could appreciate. A small child appreciates toys. That's the one he gets. But then when a child gets older, it's not appropriate to give toys. At a certain point, you have to give something more important. I remember for my 10th birthday, my Zaidi bought me a set of Mishnayos. I still have it. I still use it. My kids still use it. And I think I was maybe 9. I still have his handwriting inside for my oldest grandson, buying a Mishnayos, Hopi Lin Torah. I remember how excited I was to have that set. It was like, I felt like $1 million. But that was a point where I didn't need toys anymore. I was like, starting to become a little more mature. Everything's got to be appropriate. So too it is with Hashem. Yachel amei v'hefchidam. So this word yichel actually is how we pronounce it. It's a very, very unusual word. What is the word yichel? In the Kiat edition, they translate it as instill. It's an interesting way to translate it. Instill hope in his nation. The commentaries are divided as to what precisely this means. According to the Tov HaLavonin, the idea of yichel is like reminded or remembered, it's like not in reminding because somebody forgot, but to make an impression. He inspired and made an impression. According to the Pas Lechem, he says, Yichel Eisam Begvul Amaisim Tevim. He inspires them. He kind of coaxes them or encourages them with things which are within the realm of what people could relate to at the time. Begmul v'einish mimaharim, with things that have immediate results. Not later, immediate results. So there was a sense of immediacy. Mipnei sheyoda ki ha'om kasher yituknu la'aveda tigel me'aleihem sichlusam begmul ha'olam v'onshei. Because Hashem knew very, very well that once the people would become accustomed to Avodas Hashem, so then their need for small rewards and prizes would roll away from them. They would graduate, they would move on. And that's how the scripture is written in that style. This is an introduction. The introduction to Yiddishkeit is not talking about heavenly things. V'yichavnu ba'avodah elav, and ultimately we would direct our attention towards serving Hashem properly. V'yisnagu bo. Odov, once we would try to conduct ourselves properly with the goal of coming close to Hashem, understanding that's what life is really about. And that's exactly why Hashem didn't begin by talking about the world to come. Because to achieve this goal, a person has to, so to speak, make slow steps. It's a process. And you have to make your way through it. V'chein noimar b'chol, Shebesforim mehagshamas habayri yizbarach. Here, Rabbeinu Bachaya alludes to something very, very interesting. And he says, you should know as a rule that the Torah uses language because of expediency. And he refers here, the Pashtos, according to most of the Mefarshim, to the anthropomorphisms that are found in Torah, like God's hands and God's eyes, like God's nostrils and anger, delight and sadness, which are all part of the human condition. So why does God use terminology like that? And the Bible is full of that kind of terminology. The answer is because this is what people could relate to. The reason to use an anthropomorphism is because that metaphor is necessary. If you use language which is entirely divested of people's everyday regular experience, you lost the people. So just as the Torah saw it appropriate to use anthropomorphism, even though it's a basic principle of Jewish faith that Hashem has no body, chas v'shalom, no limitation, no geography, and yet the Torah permits itself to use that anthropomorphism in order to get the message across. HaTorah speaks in the Lashon B'nei Adam, in the language of people, so too the Torah also introduces the concept of reward and punishment in a way that is simple and easy to grasp, something that is immediate and not otherworldly. If you'll be a good Yid, then in the other world, then there's heaven, then there's Gan Eden. You lost half the people already. So certainly the children. Children are not motivated by heaven. That doesn't do anything for them. When people start to realize the futility of life and how everything in this world is ultimately filled with narishkeit, that's when people all of a sudden start to look at things differently. And you mature. And you start looking at the Torah, you know, when the Torah says Yad Hashem and Eini Hashem, eyes and hands of God, it's not to be taken literally. Chas v'shalom, quite the contrary. Now you think about it. Isn't it dangerous for the Torah to use that kind of terminology? People say, oh, Torah says right there, God has eyes. It says he looked with his eyes. It says he raised his hand. It must be there's something physical. And yet we know it's one of the basic principles of Jewish faith that we cannot ascribe any corporeality to God. So why did the Torah do that then? To confuse us? No. Because the Torah is pragmatic. In other words, it's profound and at the same time pragmatic. So in its pragmatism, the Torah is not going to speak to us about things which are not pragmatic, not part of our common everyday experience. In the same way, it uses other terminology that is part of our everyday experience. And this gives you like a what we call, so to speak, a picture. So the Rambam, in his Pirush HaMishnayos, and it's like his big preface to the 10th chapter, he says something very interesting. He says, you know, I've spoken about a lot of things over here, and he says, I know that some people are going to say, that's all? Like that's the extent of heaven, and that's the extent of motivation to serve Hashem. And the Rambam says, I want you to understand that I'm speaking to people in a language that they should be able to appreciate. It doesn't mean that this is the, so to speak, the be-all and end-all. Very interesting language he uses over here. He says, Ein roi sheheo adam kein avol yehei, him onoi me oisei umaatzmei retzino leimer, tzuruz hanushis kishetia shleimai. He says this idea of speaking about people in philosophical terms and talking to them about living a life which is meaningful, a life which is uplifted. He says that doesn't mean that there isn't something which is greater or beyond the development of character and personality. But he says this is something that people should be able to relate to. He says, I'm going to explain more later. It's like this is a... There's much more to come. But he says, this is something which is a derech, a pshat, and this is something that people should be able to appreciate and understand as they move through the rungs of spiritual development. And so, the way I see this answer, if you will, is not that Rabbeinu Bachai is telling us that the Jewish people were too stupid, so God couldn't tell them about this, especially because a moment ago he said he knew about it anyway. He said the Torah, in its pragmatism, wanted to convey a message that people should be able to relate to. And that is conveying a message for us, for all time. By virtue of the fact that whenever a Jew will look at the Torah and won't see any discussion about heaven, he immediately will ask the question, and he comes to the conclusion and understanding that when we talk to our children and educate them about the Yiddishkeit, the beginning, it doesn't begin with promises of heaven, but rather with promises of what happens here in earth. And that's what the Torah uses that expression. Is that the be-all and end-all? No, it's the beginning. So studying the Chumash is the beginning. And when a person goes on to study the oral traditions, and then he learns about heaven, and learns about all these things, so then it's an ongoing journey. And then it continues. And somebody will say, but if it's true, how could the Bible have omitted it? And the Bein HaBechayah's answer is that, just like the Bible used the anthropomorphisms, despite the fact that it's definitely not true. And we're not allowed to believe in it. Why? Because people need language that they can relate to. So the bottom line is, this is about relatability rather than the question of, is there heaven? Of course there's heaven. Why isn't it mentioned? Because that's not the way to start. And that's really, as I understand it, this is the children of heaven. We're all children of heaven. In our own way, we all have to be able to relate to this. In our own way. And they say, don't bite off more than you could chew. And sometimes people want to, you know, serve Hashem on the highest levels. And the, okay, look, you have to crawl before you walk. You have to walk before you run. And in order to understand that this is an ongoing journey, it's not about the destination, but it's about the beauty of the journey and continued development itself. And this is another step in building betochen, which we will continue Bezrat Hashem after the holidays. Thank you so much for joining. I hope you found that enlightening, maybe even uplifting, at least pragmatic and instructive. And Hashem should help us that our betochen should be strengthened and that we should be certain that nothing a person does goes unnoticed. And every time we make toil and effort, Hashem rewards in spadefuls, materially, literally, actually, and of course, in a heavenly and miraculous and wondrous way as well. May we see Tov Hanira V'Hanigla, good things, and instead of being anxious about getting to heaven, may we merit to see heaven come to earth with the coming of Mashiach B'Mehera. Ubi Amenu. Amen. Thanks for joining. Please like and share.